Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
We're at an interesting time of year. Just past Thanksgiving, on toward the end of the year, we're in this unique situation where one year's closing, but yet we're looking forward to the next year. And so it'll be in this next month that a lot of evaluation will take place. We'll see this, I think, in the business world. Businesses will examine how they've done, what plans they're making for the future. It's also a good time for Christians to do something very similar. The beginning of one year, the ending of a year, is a rather arbitrary time. We can evaluate how well we're doing at any point. But yet, given the time and given the circumstances around us, I do think it's a good time for us to consider the idea of pressing on to maturity. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to examine at least one way that God says you can know whether you're growing or not. You can know whether you're maturing or not. And to contrast that with maybe some ways that we think we can, but maybe don't give us the real answer that we're needing. And so this morning's lesson is going to focus around the idea of what God tells us about loving one another. If you're like me, that might not top the list as you think about spiritual maturity, yet I hope by the end of the lesson, we're going to see that it needs to. That's exactly what God says concerning that evaluation. So let's begin this morning with that concept of how do we measure it? How do we know if we're growing as we need to? We live in an era of very quantifiable results. I suspect that in your business world, you know that. I know when I was in the education world, that was a big thing. How well did the kids do on their test scores? How was attendance? How did this group meet the milestones that they were supposed to meet? And you would take all of these statistics and details, and you would determine by that how well, at least how well you think you're doing. Same way in the business world. What were our profits? What were our losses? What kind of growth did we have? What kind of pullback did we have? And so it's no surprise to us then that a lot of times Christians, when they begin thinking about measuring spiritual maturity, will go to what's quantifiable. So maybe this is just a random list. Maybe it would look something like this. Someone saying, well, I want to determine if I'm growing. What was my church attendance last year? You know, if you can go on the website, you'll see your statistic on that. Speaking of quantifiable, it'll tell you what percentage of the time you've been here for some allotted time. Or did I read my Bible every day, or at least on a regular basis? Did I have a plan for that? Did I meet it? Am I praying daily? Am I giving to the Lord? All of these things are excellent things. In fact, some of them very much required things. And so we understand that if we are meeting, I'm going to just call them disciplines as shorthand here for these kinds of things. If we're meeting those disciplines, we know that is of extreme importance because we're not going to mature without them. If I'm someone who is very sporadic in my attendance, if I'm someone who's rarely in the Word, if I'm not going to God in prayer, if I'm not supporting the work of a church, obviously that's going to say a lot about my maturity. And this, plus many other things we could add, are going to help us in that direction. The point that I want us to understand, though, is this, that biblically, this is never the mark. There's never a time when we come to the Bible where it says, okay, if you read 365 days last year, then you have upped a notch on the maturity level. Now, you probably have if you've done that. But the Bible is not measuring it in that way. So what are we looking toward for that indicator of maturity? Well, let's let God answer that. I want to put several passages up here. I'm going to make no comment about them other than just to read through them. beginning, as we find here in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, beginning in verse 9, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more." 1 Timothy 1:5. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 22, "Having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." I could add many more. I'm going to add one more here in just a minute. But I want you to just look at this sampling of passages. And what we can see is that in our love for one another, God is saying, this is a sign you're progressing. This is a sign that you're maturing. I think especially the passage in 1 Thessalonians where he says, "I really don't need to write to you about this," but then he says at the end, "We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. You're doing quite well, but you need to continue growing in these things." Now, I saved one that perhaps says it as succinctly and clearly as any. Returning to 1 John, this time chapter 4, verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." So when you and I are showing love for others, in particular that concept of brotherly love, what God is saying is, that's not your own, that's my love. This love is being perfected in you so that you can pass that on to someone else. That's where we're finding maturity. And so the danger is going to be found when we start thinking, okay, if I have 100% attendance, if I'm reading my Bible every day, if I'm praying every day, if I'm contributing generously, that is then the goal, that's the sign I'm spiritually mature. You see, as good as those things are, we're going to miss where they need to be taking us. To that concept of God saying, you need to reflect me in your dealings with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, isn't it? We had a Wednesday night talk. Neil did an excellent job of bringing those details out. I'm going to focus on the first part of the chapter. The Apostle Paul says, let me tell you a few things about the disciplines and about love. And so he starts almost, this is a parenthetical section of the book. He's been working toward it, and now he's going to make his point. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Listen to what he says. This idea of speaking in the tongues of men and angels, that may refer to eloquence. If you go on over in the second epistle, that certainly makes the point that they didn't think too highly of Paul. But I understand that this was a way of complimenting someone. If you said that someone spoke in the tongues of men and angels, you were saying they were golden tongued. They were eloquent speakers. Now, given what's going on in the book, it may also refer to a spiritual gift. My suspicion is Paul left it purposely vague so that both fit in. That if you think you're being defined by how well you can deliver a message, or if you think you're being defined because you have this spiritual gift, he says you leave love out of that scenario. What that then means is that you are without love. And without love, you're just empty noise. That's all you are. No matter how well you can speak, no matter what gift you may be giving or the Holy Spirit's giving through you, if you don't have love, there's nothing there. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and understand and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So here you have someone described, I suspect, in very hyperbolic terms. It's almost this omniscient knowledge. I understand all mysteries. I've got all knowledge. Here's someone who is the most gifted teacher, who can take the ways of God and explain them so thoroughly and accurately. Paul's likely borrowing some of the terminology of Jesus here. He says, if you have this faith where you can say to this mountain, go and cast yourself into the sea, your faith is rock solid. He says, though, if you don't have love, you're a nobody. That's what the language is indicating. You're nobody. You may have all knowledge and you can explain it well, and you've got this faith that's so strong you can move mountains. He says, if you leave love out of that scenario, it's no good. But he's still not done. He then says, if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here is the ultimate. The idea that there is nothing that you own that is off limits from God. You're giving generously, you're charitable, you're doing all of these things right, even to the point where you say to God, I will gladly walk into the martyr's fire for you. Paul says, without love, none of that's the benefit. All right, so let's put this in our scenario this morning. So here's all of the disciplines. Speak in tongues, prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, understand all knowledge, faith to remove mountains, give away all I have, deliver my body to be burned. I would be very tempted if I could put a check mark by every one of those things in my life. I would view myself as one of the most spiritually mature people on the face of the earth. And yet Paul says, if you do this without love, you are worthless noise, you are a nobody, and it is gaining nothing. That's how serious this is. And so with that passage alone, we understand that God is saying, for the person who really wants to determine maturity, this is where you need to look, one of the most important areas. So let's explore that a little while. When we talk about this concept of love as the marker of maturity, there's a question that comes to my mind, maybe it comes to yours as well, and that is, why does God care if I love someone else? Now, we hear these passages all the time, but the most basic question is, what does He care? Why is that a big deal to Him? So I want to answer that question, but let's lay just a little bit of groundwork first. First thing I want to do is to look at this passage in the King James Version, going back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because there, rather than the word love, the translators use the word charity. That is likely a good choice, not because it may be the most accurate word for word translation, but because it's giving us an idea that this is a kind of love that is distinguishable. This is a love that illustrates itself in a very concrete way. Because if I have charity, what that means is my love is illustrating that I'm getting myself out of the picture. If you are truly charitable, you are giving for no benefit in return. It's not for a tax refund. It's not so you can get your name broadcast on somebody's website. That's not it. It's not so you can have your picture taken with a giant check standing beside you. Charitable love is saying, here is a need that is so important, I want to get myself out of the picture so that good can be done. That's the kind of love Paul's talking about here. Very concrete, very, very much you can define what's going on with that. Over in 2 Timothy, he gives us the other extreme of this. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. You see, any kind of charity that's done so that I can get the benefit, I'm falling into this category. This idea that I've got to be in first place, I've got to be the one who's benefiting, I get the praise, no. 1 Corinthians 13 is on the other side of the spectrum from this. It's saying everything I'm doing is for the good of someone else. Let's examine that by going to another familiar passage. As Paul is bringing Galatians to a close, getting near the end of it, he says, let me give you another list. Let me show you what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what's important about this list, it's all important. But the beginning and ending give us the parameters. The kind of love that Paul is wanting demonstrated in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that is illustrating the Spirit bearing fruit through us, is the kind of love that has gotten itself out of the way. There is no pride there. There is no haughtiness. There is no glorying. All of that is removed so that love in its most genuine and pure form is going to be visible. So that's where love begins. It's getting myself out of the way. Now, with all that said, let's go back to our question. Why does God care if I love others? Two reasons for that. One is, it's showing I understand what He's done for me. Think about what the apostle wrote to the Ephesians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then two of the greatest words in the New Testament, but God. That's what we were. That's where we were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The only way one will ever be saved is when one realizes there is nothing I can do about this outside of the grace of God. There is no way of showing God what a great guy I am, no way of showing God all the good things I can do for Him. It's looking to the kind of love that says, when you were dead in your trespasses, God allowed this plan of salvation to come about so that you could find salvation. And when I love another with that selfless kind of love, God is saying, at least in a small way, you are beginning to understand what I've done for you. I think that's so essential. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, gives us another view of this. Here Paul says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the love that we're looking for, God is saying, comes from me. It's the love that I have shown to you. So we understand that. And that then leads us to the idea of understanding that God is the one who defines what love is. It's not us. Wouldn't we be in a mess? Look at the mess we're in as a humanity, as people have tried to define what love is outside of the parameters of God. It's gotten the world in a mess. It always has. God says, I get to define love because it's mine. It's from me. Anything else is an imitation of that. So when I can understand that, here's our second part. I can then be an effective servant. You see, when I'm out of the way, when God is everything to me, when the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus has shown me what's been done for my salvation, I'm then ready to serve. In self-control, I don't put myself anywhere near the place where God is. So if I understand all that, there's going to be something else I must understand about this idea of love as a marker of our maturity. And that is to help others to see what God has done for them. That's what He desires. Okay, with that understood, we then must come to the point of realizing that the love we're talking about is unachievable on our own. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul once again on this. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. Note also what he says to the Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Look at what Paul's praying for. He's saying, I want you to have that love from God. And how is he saying they're going to get it? I'm praying God will send it to you. So what's one of the big markers of our spiritual maturity? Maybe it's a constant in our prayers that God will give us this love and allow it to grow within us. We pray so fervently for our physical health. We get into a time of sickness and our prayers will become so much more intense. And that's good and that's right that they should. But what we must understand is that intensity must also be there for this to happen. That I can illustrate that love of God. That I can show that I understand God is remaking me in His image, in the image of His Son. And that I can know that God is giving me the strength to fight unloving temptations. Do you struggle with that? I do. Hard feelings toward others, bitterness toward others, irritation with others. And maybe from the standpoint of worldly distinctions, much of that would be justified, but it's not with God. And I surely realize that if I have those feelings about others, others have those feelings about me. And we understand if that was allowed to go on its own, what would we have in this world? We'd have people killing each other. We'd have people stealing other people's property. We'd have wars breaking out because of land boundaries. In other words, the world that we live in is full proof of what happens when we don't pray for that love of God and then allow God to exercise that love within us so that we can get rid of those works of the flesh, that the fruit of the Spirit will come out in its clarity and purity because God is working through me. So then, how do I determine if I'm growing? Do we still need the checklist? Well, let's put them up here. Am I patient, kind? Do I not envy or boast or be arrogant or rude? Do I not insist on my own way? Am I not irritable, not resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing? Do I rejoice in truth? Do I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? Do I show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Step number one, write your name in the blank and see what the answer is. As you look back on calendar year 2025, this time in January, can you say 12 months later, I've displayed a patience that I didn't display earlier? Have I shown that I'm no longer allowing arrogance to rule my life? Am I gentle in my dealings with others, especially those with whom I have disagreements? But let me give you the better answer of whether you're maturing spiritually. Allow someone close to you to answer these questions. Because you see, we like to cut ourselves a lot of slack. We like to say, well, I would be better, but this happened to me and that happened to me. 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't give exceptions. What if you found someone who knew you very, very well on a long-term basis? Maybe the most logical choice is your spouse, although I would say tread carefully. Make sure your marriage is strong enough to handle an honest answer. So whether a spouse, whether a very close friend, you say, I want you to lay it on straight with me. Do you see me progressing in these areas? And a good friend will tell you no if the answer's no. That's how we know this. So we can discern. We can know. But I do want to add this caveat. The kind of maturity that we're talking about is what's measured in years and decades. It's not measured in days and weeks. We know that on January 1, there will be a lot of resolutions made that are dead by January 21st. And so if we say, okay, for the first 3 weeks in January, I was patient and kind and I didn't envy, that's great. That's a good start. But for those of us with any age on us, can we say, am I more patient than I was in the year 2015? Am I more joyous? Is my personality reflecting someone, my words reflecting someone who has promised me that salvation is waiting on me and I joyfully talk about it? That's maturity. And as I reminded us last week, I remind us this week, there's really only two choices. It's life or death. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have seasons of our life when we struggle. God's been amply clear on that. But what He's saying is, you can't allow the season to become your life. You've got to overcome. You've got to realize that what you have been given has got you set eternally. And what you now can give may help someone else have that same joy, that same peace. And so I encourage all of us that as we enter this season of evaluation, but also preparation, that we take the time to look at our lives and to examine how well we're doing in our relationship with others, especially our brethren in Christ. Because that's going to be a marker as to whether or not we are progressing and maturing toward life. Thank you for your good attention this morning. That begins by taking God up on that very great gift. We are not saved only by grace. If that were the case, everybody in the world would be saved. It's acknowledging that God has given us this great gift and then meeting Him where He says to meet Him. And that's in the waters of baptism, where God says, by my grace you have been saved. By grace through faith you've been saved. Baptism now saves you. Calling on the name of the Lord saves you. It's meeting God where He says to meet Him. And He said, when you go down in those waters, believing in my grace, faith in my Son, you'll be raised out of those waters a new creation. A creation who is now ready to take that love of God and to go and to grow with it. And if that's you this morning, I hope you'll make that choice. There's a problem. If you're in that season of life and you're struggling and we can pray with you about it, we'll do that. For forgiveness, we'll go with you to God. For strength, we'll go with you to God. whatever it takes. Let's make sure that we're onward and upward in our journey. You need to respond to His invitation. You can come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.